And I wanted to share those things with you tonight because I think they will bless you. Make sense out of suffering and why there's evil in the world. And I think that, although this is not really a Thanksgiving message, I think that when we understand this parable, it will help us give thanks in all things. Because that's what Paul had commanded us to do, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So we're going to read Matthew 13, verses 24 through 30, and then we will skip to verse 36 where Jesus explains the parable. Matthew chapter 13, beginning with verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." So down to verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, "Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field." He answered and said unto them, "He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil, the harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Now let's read verse 43. "Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." Lord, we pray for ears that we would hear tonight. We might know the truth of your word, that we might be able to have understanding tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of a certain book is Why Did the Heavens Not Darken? It's written by Arnie Meyer. This is not a religious book, and it's not written from a religious standpoint. The man who wrote it is not necessarily a professing Christian, nor would he profess to be a very religious man. But the book deals with the Jewish Holocaust. The opening words of a book review of this book are these: "Given the enormity of the crimes perpetrated by Nazi Germany during World War II, the title of Arnie Meyer's new book raises the question that many people will have asked themselves as they remember and try to comprehend the Holocaust. Our task would be less difficult and agonizing if the heavens had actually darkened. Since they did not, we must search for the answer elsewhere." Now, this is interesting to me in that this is not a religious book, not necessarily written by a religious man, has no religious purpose, and yet, in a sense, God is indicted by the very title. Why did the heavens not darken? It's the same thing as saying they should have, which is the same thing as saying, why didn't God do something? It's amazing that even people who do not profess themselves to be Christians have built into them some kind of system of justice that God surely has to do something to correct the wrongs that are done in this world. Why did the heavens not darken? Why didn't God at least show his disfavor? I mean, if the heavens grew dark, then we would know that God was not pleased with what was going on. But the heavens showed no sign. If God would have at least darkened the heavens, we would have known which side he was on and that he didn't like what was going on. But for all practical purposes, God ignored the whole business. Therefore, the author is saying that the explanation of what happened is not to be found in God, and God has nothing to say about it, so we have to look somewhere else for the answer. Actually, the author is asking the same questions the servants in our parable said. Lord, where did all these tares come from? Now, I want you to notice that it's the parable of the wheat and tares. I think it's interesting that later on, when they ask the Lord to explain this parable to them, you will notice they don't say anything about the wheat. They say, Lord, what is the parable of the tares? Now, this was a parable of the wheat and tares, the good and the bad, but what stuck in their mind was, give us an explanation of the tares. The fact of the matter is that there is both good and evil in the world, but nobody ever questions the good. Nobody ever says, why is there any good in this world? Have you ever noticed that? Instead, they say, why is there evil in the world? The only time we question God is when something bad happens. All these hurricanes and tornadoes and other what we call acts of God. We seem to question, where is God in all of these things? But we never seem to question God when anything good is going on. Nobody ever says, why is there any good in the world? We always say, why is there so much evil in the world? And it's a good question. You see, it's a question that Christians ask. And I believe, and I tell people when they're new Christians, I don't like to be deceptive to them at all. I don't like to promise them a rose garden. I'm not going to say that they're going to now have a life with no problems whatsoever. In fact, I'll say the other thing, because you are a Christian, because of a believer, you're going to have challenges that non-Christians don't have. We talk about all that's wrong in the world, and how can it be that God would stand by and let the Holocaust happen? How could God stand by and let thousands and thousands of people die and even have children starve to death? You and I, we as Christians, we try to reconcile this. How can there be a good God? Where is God in all of this? You see, if I were an atheist, it would be no problem at all. That's the way the cookie crumbles. That's just the way life is. Welcome to the real world. There is no justice. There is no God anyway. Some people are lucky. Some people are fortunate. Others are not. See, if you were an atheist, if you didn't believe in God, you'd have no trouble reconciling the good and the evil in the world. But you believe in God, and so you put your faith in good, righteous, holy, and sovereign God. And there's a dilemma. There's a problem. If there really is a good God, why is there so much evil in the world? Where did these tares come from? Lord, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Yes. Well, then where did these tares come from? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Lord, I sowed good seeds in my home, so where did these tares come from? We've all seen parents that have worked hard at raising their children. They've done everything they know to do. They read the Bible, they go to church, they pray, they tithe. The most puzzling question of all, Lord, all I've done is sow good seed in the lives of my children. Where did all these tares come from? Well, I want to look at this mystery tonight. The story or the parable about the wheat and the tares. And I believe that we will be far down the road in understanding the mystery of where these tares come from and why it is that you and I can spend our time sowing good seed and yet have tares come up in the same field. Now, one thing we need to understand is that this parable does not have to do with lost church members. A great many preachers I've heard preach on this passage and taking that these are lost church people, these are people in our church that we need to get saved. And you know, I used to look at it as these are the true Christians and the false converts. But as I looked at this, I don't think that is true. Well, there might be lost people in our church, but that's not what the parable is talking about. In the first place, the field is not the church, the field is the world, Jesus explained. In the second place, Jesus doesn't say to try and change the tares into wheat. He says to leave them alone and let them burn at the end of the time. So he's not talking about lost church members. Now, what Jesus is doing is actually giving us a pretty good picture of how things are in the world. This is the world as you and I know it. This is the world where you and I live. The field is the world. The tares are the children of the enemy, and the enemy is the devil. And this is the way it is going to be in the world until the time of harvest, until the end of time. Now, there are three things that Jesus said, and I want to build the main points of this message around those three statements. First, he says an enemy has done this. Secondly, he said, let them grow together. Number three, he said, until the harvest. And so when we look at those three expressions tonight, first of all, an enemy has done this. The first thing Jesus says is that you need to realize that there is an enemy, that you have an enemy. Now look again at that parable in verse 24. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? Now why were they surprised? Well, they were surprised that there were tares there when the master had sowed good seed. They were also surprised at the extent of the tares, the poisonous seeds. As a matter of fact, it was against the law in the days of the Roman Empire to sow tares in a good field, because they would choke out the good seed, and also they would be poisonous if they were eaten. So Jesus says, here's the man that has sowed in his field, which is the world, and he sows good seed, but at the same time, while men slept, his enemy comes and sows tares among the wheat, and then he goes his way. Now, you can mark this down as a constant fixed rule that whenever the Lord sows good seed, the enemy is going to come along and he is going to sow bad seed. All through your life, put it down. When the Lord comes and he's working in your life and you are busy for him and you are sowing good seed, the enemy will be right there to sow bad seed beside the good seed. In fact, the language of these words in the Greek is very interesting. When it says he sowed tares among the wheat, the Greek idea there is he sowed tares on top of and among the wheat. In other words, these were thickly sown. It wasn't just a handful of tares here and there. They were thickly sown. He just didn't drop a few tares here and there, but he took them and he intertwined them. You know, I wish this were the case. I wish the Lord was over here in this field sowing good seed. And the devil's in his own part of the world sowing his seed. And there'd be a very easy distinction between the two. I wish that were the case. The devil just stay in his own place. But that's not the case. Where the Lord is sowing good seed, the devil's also there. He's sowing bad seed right alongside the Lord, right alongside the good seed. Sometimes we like to think that our life is divided like that. This is the good things in my life, and this is the bad things. This is the evil things in my life, and we like to keep them separated. We like a world that's divided like that, but I have news for you. You know where the devil does his greatest work? It's not over here. The devil does his greatest work right here, in and among the wheat, in and among the good seed. It's not over far, some far country over there. He does his greatest work right in the midst of the wheat, right on top of it, intermingled with it. So when you sow the good seed of the Word of God, you sow the good seed of influence and godly help in your life, the enemy is going to be there to sow the bad seed. And he does it at night when men sleep. And then he goes away. You don't even know he's there until he's gone, until the seed comes up. You don't even know the devil's been there. That's what Jesus is saying. The enemy wants to do this in such a way that you won't even recognize it until it's too late. The only way that you know what happened at all is because there are tares that have sprung up. And he says, now if you try to separate the tares, you'll tear out some of the wheat too. It's too late to do anything about it now. The devil works while men sleep and he runs away so that the explanation for what really is going on, what really is happening, has been hidden. And you will see this great demonstration and disillusionment in our society today. The greatest minds of our society try to explain what's wrong with our society. If you watch The Wisdom of Fools, all you have to do is watch and read and listen to the great minds, the educators, the philosophers, the psychologists, and the great politicians of our day as they try to explain why things are the way they are. Oh, it's because we don't have enough education. It's because we don't have enough programs, and they'll explain this and they'll explain that. I never heard one of them yet say, the problem is the devil. I never heard anybody say that yet. The devil did this. They say what we need is better education. We need sex education. We need this. We need that. Then we'll keep the tears out. No, the enemy is moving in and among us. And he's the one that's sowing the tears. What Jesus is saying is that sin and evil and failure are not an accident. It isn't something that happens because I'm immature or I'm green at my job or my living the Christian life. No, it has been sown deliberately by the devil. He did it on purpose. So the first thing Jesus said to his disciples is, you have to understand that you have an enemy. And I want you to know that tonight if you don't. I think you probably do. You have an enemy. And he is trying to sow bad seed where you are trying to sow good seed. Every place you are trying to sow good seed, the devil comes along and he's sowing bad seed. And you know what? You don't even know he's there until those tears start coming up in the places where you have sown good seed. And then the second thing Jesus says is let them grow together. First of all, you have the enemy. Secondly, you have the enigma. When the servants see this, they say, Master, where did these tares come from? You sowed good seed. He said, an enemy has done this. Then they said, oh, do you want us to go out there right now and start separating the wheat from the tares? We just go out there and get rid of all the tares? Now, agriculturally, this is what you do. If you have weeds in your garden, you go out there and you weed your garden. This is the normal and right thing to do. It's important for us to understand. You clean it out. You clean out your garden so that the good fruit will have plenty of room and moisture and fertilizer and soil to grow. Of course, that's the natural and the right thing to do. You do this in your garden. You do this in your home. We do it in the church. You do it in the world. Lord, do you want us to go out there right now and just get rid of all this evil? It seems like the right thing to do. Do you want us to get rid of the tares? And notice what Jesus says. So let them grow together. But Lord, they are so confusing because they look so much like the wheat, and it's wrong for them to be here, and you wouldn't want the devil to get away with this, Lord. Lord, don't you want us to clean out and get rid of all the tares? He said, no, let them grow together. One of the great mysteries and ambiguities of life is the fact that good and evil are inseparable. In the same field where there is good, there is also evil. In the same person in whom there is great creativity and good, there is also destruction. The same fire that warms can burn. The same water that can quench thirst can drown. The way our world is organized and the way God is letting it run itself is that good and evil are inseparable. They are bound together. We can just not separate one from the other. That's why I think you and I live a life that is full of tension. I live a tension-filled life because this is a tension-filled world. In all of your life and my life, there are going to be conflicts. There's going to be tension. There's going to be some animosity there. The spirit's going to be warring against the flesh. There's going to be that tendency, those temptations for evil. And so there is tension in my life because even as Paul said in Romans chapter 7 and verse 21, I find that a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. He said, we'll never get to the place where we only desire to do good. We're never going to get to a place where we rise above temptation. Whenever we want to do good, the devil's going to be there wanting us to do evil. At the same time I'm trying to do something good for God, at that same time there is a downward pull on my life. I know how it's supposed to be. I know that I am holy in Christ and that I am complete in Christ. Yet at the same time I know that I am weak and failing in sin. So how do I balance this? How do you balance this? You don't. There's going to be tension all the way through your life. All the days of your life, we're going to run into it. God, what a mystery this is. Lord, why don't you just get rid of it? Why don't you just rip out that sinful nature of mine? Why don't you just get rid of it, God? Let it grow together. I love all my children. Matthew right now is, I'd call it the cute stage. He says and does just the dearest things. If we say to him, I love you, he says, I love you more. Sometimes he just acts so grown up. A couple weeks ago, I called home. And somebody picks up the phone, this real little high voice. Hello, Mannins. I said, Matthew? Is that you? Tom mentioned tonight about the people praying for his surgery. Matthew has been your biggest prayer warrior. He prays every day for Tom to get better. But then he quickly adds, and help him bring me candy. We still have his crib in our room. And sometimes at night, when he wakes up in the middle of the night, he'll whisper, Mommy. Mommy. He won't talk loud. He'll just whisper, Mommy. And so Debbie will go and pick him up and bring him in bed with us. And the first thing he does is he lays sideways. You know, he's got the whole bed. We're barely hanging on to the end. And Debbie might disagree with this, but I think it's me that he constantly kicks, puts his legs up against my back, and pushes. So I'm trying to just hang on, just trying to stay in bed. One minute, it's cute, Mommy. The next minute, it's go back to your own bed. It's good and bad in the same place, intertwined within the same person. Why is it so, Lord? Why, you know, have you ever asked, why is it so that the things that are so dear to us can slip away so easily? Do you know you can trust God and still get hurt? Jesus said, let them grow together. But Lord, I don't want them to grow together. No good could come out of it. Let them grow together. You know what Jesus is saying? He is saying that there is judgment beyond your judgment. Sometimes we have a hard time discerning that which is really good and that which is evil. And God says, let them grow together. You know, I look at the situation and I think, Lord, this situation needs some alterations. My judgment says, get rid of the tares. Everybody knows that. It makes good sense. It makes good agricultural sense. It makes good moral sense. God said, no. There is a judgment that is higher than your judgment, and you cannot always judge properly by what you see. Because you see, as somebody said, I like the way they put it, good and bad run on parallel tracks and usually arrive about the same time. You see, I think the way most of us view the Christian life is that when we finally get our act together, when we really become all that we are going to be for God, then we are only going to have good stuff coming into my life. Right now, I have some weaknesses in my life. Right now, I have a lot of interruptions. But boy, one of these days, when I get all of that stuff behind me, I'm just going to have good coming down the pike. And my life is just going to be one blessing after another blessing. It's tough now, but you know, I'm still carnal. But when I get spiritual enough, when I get mature enough, one of these days, it's just going to be good stuff coming my way. And we think that's the way it's supposed to be with the Christian life. We read all these great books, these self-help books, and we see that we're going to someday arrive if we just do the right things. But you know, I suspect that the writer of those books aren't doing any better than you are. But we say, there's going to come a time when only good things are coming my way. But it doesn't happen that way. Faith isn't the power to change things to the way you want them. Faith is the courage to face things as they are. Someone said, you know what life is? Life is what happens while you're waiting for life to start. Young people, you need to listen to that. Life is what happens when you are waiting for life to start. You know, I was always waiting for life to start. I was waiting to graduate from high school so that I could begin my life. I was waiting to graduate from college so that I could begin my life. I was waiting to get married so I could begin my life. I was waiting to have children so that I could begin my life. And you know what? My life was halfway gone before I realized that I was already living life. Young people, while you are waiting for your life to begin, your life is passing by. This is life. But we say, as soon as I get through this thing, then I can really start down to living. As soon as I get through school, as soon as I get my kids raised, as soon as I get through with this thing, there will be nothing but good coming my way. And again, I want to tell you that it doesn't work that way. Good and bad grow together. They are intertwined inseparably together. Good and bad travel on parallel tracks, and they usually arrive about the same time. We are usually thankful for one thing despite something else. And there is a judgment beyond your judgment. I don't know anything that illustrates this any better than that. There are lots of stories like this. I'll just pick out one. A story that a woman told. She said, some years ago, our daughter got involved with a young man that we felt had some real character flaws. We encouraged her at first to not have anything to do with him. Then we urged her not to have anything to do with him. But like what happens so often, the girl just fell in love with the boy and got involved with him and married him. The unfortunate thing is that the parents were right. The boy did have some serious character flaws. A few years and two babies later, he abandoned her. I've never felt anything like that in my life. I can't imagine how it would be to see your children go through such an ordeal. I suspect that it could hurt terribly. But as this woman talked about the pain they went through, she mentioned that they were on staff at a church. And that made matters worse because, you know, when you're on staff at a church, you're supposed to have everything together. You're supposed to have your house in order. So there was the enigma of not only the sin and the wayward daughter, but also being in ministry in the church. And they felt guilt as well as grief. And she talked about the pain that her daughter had of being abandoned. You know, when I hear stories like that, I'd do anything if I could be God for just one day. Wouldn't you? Ever thought about it? Wouldn't you like to be God? I think it'd be fun to be God. You know, if I was God, I would go to those parents and I would say, listen, I know you've wept, you've cried, and your hearts have been broken over this. But I'll tell you what, I'm God for a day. And I can do anything that I want. And I have the power to reverse this situation. I can make it so that it never happened. She will never meet. She will never marry that boy. He will never abandon her. You will be saved all those years of tears and heartache and shame and disgrace that you feel has come upon you. Would you like me to do that for you? But I need to say just one thing before you give me your answer. If I reverse the whole process and make it so that you never go through that thing, then you do understand, of course, that you will have to give up those two grandchildren. What grandparent would want to give up their grandchildren? The answer would probably be, I wouldn't take anything for those grandkids. And how in the world can we say that life was so out of control and that God must have been on vacation and that what happened between that daughter and that boy was all evil and all bad? See, how can you separate the good from the bad? You can't. You can't go back and reverse a situation after it has been done. You have to leave it in the hands of God. And the time will come when God will judge the situation and He'll be able to take out the tears. We can't. We don't have that ability to judge. Good and bad are so inseparably intertwined that you can't separate one from the other. How can you say, let's separate the bad from the good? Jesus said, let them grow together. It's a mystery to me as to why God will let it go on that way. But that's the way He works. Yet out of tragedy comes life. And then the third statement that Jesus made was, until the harvest. Matthew 13:30, let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. Let them grow together. How long? Until the time of harvest. Now, let me mention two or three quick things about this. Number one, I've got good news for you tonight. The master is not worried about the tares. No, let them grow together. Well, what if the tares quench the wheat and get in the way? Aren't you concerned and worried about it? God isn't worried about it. He's concerned, I'm sure. Yes, He's concerned about it, but He's not worried about it. And so He says, let them grow together until the time of the harvest. The Lord is not worried about the tears. The Lord is not nearly as worried about the evil as you and I are worried about it. He's concerned about it, but he isn't worried about it, because he's going to let it go until the time of harvest. It also tells me that God is in sovereign control. I think it is significant that the Bible calls this his field, God's field. I mean, the devil might be sowing in it, but it's God's field, and the devil is a trespasser. You know, I have good news. God has not lost control. And my God is still greater than any evil in this world. He is greater than our enemy. Greater is he that is in you than he that is sowing tares in the world. God hasn't relinquished one bit of his sovereignty. And this is something that you need to keep reminding yourself of, because as you look out over your life and as you look out into the life of a lot of other people today, it seems like God has lost control. Lord, help us. The tears are taking over. I'm not worried about the tears. I haven't lost control. I'm still in control. See, don't worry yourself to death trying to answer every mystery and solve every enigma. You can't answer why all the time. You just can't do it. You just wait until the harvest, and it'll all come out. But there's one other thing that strikes me about this. They said, Master, you want us to tear out the tares? He said, No. Don't do that. For in doing that, you are liable to tear up some of the wheat also. All right, now, Master, if I understand you correctly, the reason you don't want us to tear out the tares is because in tearing out the tares, we might also tear up some of the wheat. He said, yes, you know, you can't always tell what tares look like. Some of you may think that is a tear, but it might be wheat. And some of what we think is wheat might be a tear. So I don't want you to tear out any of the tares, because you are liable to hurt the wheat in the process. In other words, Master, you're telling us that the reason you don't tear out the tares now is for the good of the wheat? Yes. Lord, are you saying to me that in this world, as it is functioning and operating now, that I would be better off if the evil is left here? Are you trying to tell me the only reason you do not immediately, right now, jerk up the tares and do away with the evil is for the good of the wheat? Trust me. You're better off with the tares than you would be without them. I don't know how it works. It's a mystery. But I believe God's word. And he's left the evil in this world for a reason, for a purpose. And somehow it benefits you and I. And if we just wait patiently, when the time comes for the harvest in the end, God will straighten it all out. He'll send his angels. They will separate the wheat from the tares. But until then, they'll grow together. There will be good, there will be bad in your life. Praise God and thank him for the good. And learn from the bad. And realize that God, you know, wherever you start in the Bible, it all comes back to this, that all things work together for good. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, for all that you have shown us in your word, I give you thanks. And Lord, I thank you for the truth that no matter where we start in your word, from either end, we all come together in the same place. All things work together for our good and for your glory. I pray, Lord, that for those tonight that, and probably all of us, as we have good things happening in our life, and we are thankful for those, at the same time, there are other things which are hard to thank you for. Lord, may we stand upon your word and stand upon this promise that all things will work out together for our good and for your glory. Show yourself to be the sovereign Lord of our life. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. While your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed tonight, I'm not even going to ask for a raise of hands. But I suspect for all of us there are some wheat and some tares. I suspect tonight that you have sown good seed. And the devil has come right alongside and he's sowed some bad seed. I want you to think tonight about the situations you are thankful for something despite something else. I want you to think tonight about the wheat and the tares in your life. And right now, thank God for the wheat. Thank Him for the good seed. And then for the other stuff that's going on, ask the Lord for His grace that through it all, you would have the desire and power to do His will. Lord, tonight, you know how many people are making this prayer, and you know what kinds of things they are praying about. I pray, Lord, tonight, that not one of us would think that the heavens are dark. Just because we might not understand doesn't mean that you are not there with us. Lord, I pray that you would give us the grace to be able to live this life. I pray, Lord, that all of us tonight would come to that realization that we are not waiting for life to begin. We are living life. And that we are growing. And I pray, Lord, that you would take all these situations that are happening as you work them out for our good, realizing that we are being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Lord, we know that that is your ultimate goal and purpose for each of us, that we would become Christ-like. As we look at his life, a life marked by suffering, there was the good, but there was also the time of suffering. Lord, as you were able to endure those times of suffering, I pray that you would give your strength to your people, that likewise they might endure. Give them joy in their heart, even when they realize tares have sprung up in their fields. Lord, we now ask that you would also bless our time of fellowship downstairs and bless the food that has been provided for us. Give us all a blessed week as we are thankful to you for the many gifts that you have given us. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.